Well, welcome to Seacoast. We are so glad that you are joining us this weekend. And man, if you have children who are 7th grade through 12th grade, get them to camp. This year, all three of our kids will be at summer camp. We organize our summer around it, and it is so transformational in the lives of my kids and in so many in our church. And you can go to camp.fyi for more information about that. But my name is Josh Surratt. If I haven't met you before, we are so glad that you're here. But the reality is, most of you aren't here right now. If you're watching this today and you live in the vicinity of many of our locations, chances are you're watching it in the middle of what some meteorologists are calling a bomb cyclone. Now, I don't know what a bomb cyclone is. I've never lived through a bomb, and I don't think this is that bad. I've never lived through a cyclone, and I don't think this is that bad. But somehow we've come up with a word for it that's even worse than it sounds worse than a bomb or a cyclone, but it's a weather issue. It's snowing. And if you're a weatherman or you know a weatherman, maybe explain in the chat, what is a bomb cyclone? No matter where you are, though, we hope you're safe, and we're glad that you're joining us for church, no matter what that might look like for you this weekend. We're in a series right now where we've been studying through the Gospel of John, and this is week 5 of the series, and today we're going to finish chapter 1. Now, if you do the math on that, we may be in this series until Jesus comes back. I don't know for sure, but I'm looking forward to it. I've loved learning and digging in to this gospel together, and it's just been so rewarding and rich for me. And the reality is it's gonna speed up. So chapter 2, we're gonna kick off next week, and we'll be in that for 2 weeks. But it's been so much fun to read into it together. And today, we're gonna be discussing John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. And here's the question that we're gonna discuss together today. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? You know, last year at Seacoast Church, we saw 1,130 people get baptized to identify publicly to be buried in his death and raised to new life and take that step of baptism. We had 1,992 people give their life to Christ just last year alone, which is amazing. You may be one of those individuals, but don't you think it's an important question for us to ask? What does that mean? I said, hey, I want to be a Christ follower. You know, what is that supposed to look like in my life? What's supposed to be different about me? And that's what this passage that we're looking at today is going to explore. You know, before Jesus does any miracles in the book of John, he assembles some of his disciples and he invites them into this relationship where he is a rabbi, and that's the who is Jesus today. He's a rabbi, and they are the Talmudim, or the students who would follow this rabbi. Now, chances are most of you don't have a rabbi in your life, and most of you have never been called a Talmudim, and so this is foreign language for us. We're gonna look at it together. What did that mean then? And one of the things I love about going to Israel, by the way, I'm going this fall. You guys are excited about it because that trip filled up within a few days of us announcing it. But what happens is we go and we get to understand what the Bible meant then. And it's important, and maybe a good exercise for you as you're going through the Gospel of John, is to ask the question. It's one of the questions that I ask about any passage I read is, what did this mean to them? What did they know about this that I don't know about? And explore that. And so we're gonna figure that out, and then we can figure out what does it mean for me today. So if you're one of those 1,992 people who became a follower of Christ, it's important that we understand. If you've ever checked a box on a religion form and you wanna make sure that I'm not just a cultural Christian, I am a follower of Jesus, this is gonna be really helpful. And maybe you're still exploring. Like you're not sure, like you're interested in church, you enjoy maybe some people who attend church, but you don't know what it means to follow Christ. This is gonna be really helpful for you as we dive into this story. So I wanna read it together. I'll read it to you. It's 16 verses, so track with me, but it moves fast and there's all kinds of stuff that happens in this passage. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. This John is John the Baptist, by the way, who we don't think was a Baptist. He was probably a little more charismatic, but this is the baptizer, John, not the author, John. He's with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God. Now, it's interesting, if you read the couple verses before this, he said the same thing the day before. This is encouraging to me because sometimes we preach a message and you guys have forgotten it by the next day. Same thing happened to John the Baptist. It's job security for me that you forget what we say. So we keep on saying it again and again. But he's like, hey, remember that guy I pointed out yesterday? That's Jesus. That's the Lamb of God. Verse 37, when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. By the way, that's the very first things that came out of Jesus's mouth in the Gospel of John. The very first red letters in this passage. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Let me pause here for just a second and talk for a minute about the rabbi and the teacher. See, to me, when I hear them answer, where are you staying? It feels like they're totally missing the point of Jesus's question. Like, what do you want? And their answer is, what apartment are you at tonight? But what they're actually asking is, where are you staying? Because they're intending to follow him. Because in Jewish culture, a rabbi wouldn't just be a teacher. When we think about a teacher, we think about the person who taught you math. We think about the person who taught you science or a certain thing. Well, in their culture, a rabbi was teaching you all of life. Was like, man, you're gonna come and you're gonna learn from me. You're gonna walk with me. You're gonna be a part of this journey. And so what the students would, they'd be known as a Talmudim, and they would literally follow them and enter into a relationship with them that wasn't meet me at church on Sunday. It was meet me for lunch today, meet me for dinner tonight. We're gonna do all of life together. And that's what's happening here. So they're asking, where are you gonna be? Now, what's interesting about this is that in the culture of first century Israel, what would happen is all students, when they're born, all Jewish children had a desire to learn and to grow and to know more about the Bible. And it's really fascinating to me. I've heard that early on when they're younger kids, like 5 years old or so, they would actually put honey. It's date honey is the honey that they're talking about back then that comes from the dates from their trees. They would put honey on these tablets that had the scriptures in, and then the kids, almost like putting candy on it. The kids would come, they'd eat all the honey, and then their teacher would go, man, I hope that you get to experience the sweetness of this message, of this word, of this text. And so they would devour that text with that kind of enthusiasm. And most of them had memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. By the way, that includes Leviticus. Adam Martin loves to say that's where all reading plans go to die. They would memorize this at an early age. And then they would be looking to follow a rabbi, and they would ask if they could join a rabbi. And most of the kids were pretty average students. Do we have any C students in the room? If you're at home, raise your hand. Anybody was a C student? Hey, this is gonna end up being good news for us, because most of these students are like, hey, you can't follow me. You need to go back to your family. You need to go back to your trade. And so they would move back home and they would go learn what dad learned and enter into the family business. And what we're getting ready to see is all of these people were in that category. None of them were valedictorians. Are there any valedictorians here today or at home? Listen, I'm sorry for you. It's not looking good. You too, there's hope for you too, but he chose the C students. And so what would happen is they would go back home to their trade. And then later on, like maybe fifth, sixth, seventh grade, some of the cream of the crop, like the best of the best, would apply to follow the best rabbis. It was almost like the Ivy Leagues. It would be like Harvard or Princeton or Yale or Clemson. This is like this level of university. And it would be a very elite group that would be asked to follow those rabbis. And then they would end up maybe going on a journey to become a rabbi themselves one day. And so that's what happened. Most people went back to their trade, but the best of the best would be chosen by the best rabbis. Everybody that Jesus chose was at some point overlooked by another rabbi. And that's just good news for me. You may feel overlooked. You may feel like you don't qualify. This is the kind of people that Jesus chose. All right, let's jump back in to the scripture. So verse 39, Jesus says, come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come and follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." I love his reply in verse 46. Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It's like Gamecocks. Can anything good come? You know, I mean, Joel Delph went to Carolina, Joshua. I don't get it, you know? Can anything good come from Nazareth? "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel." Jesus, I almost hear him laughing a little bit at this. He says, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? Like, really? That's all it took for you? You will see greater things than this." And then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." And there is formed the song, "Stairway to Heaven." Now, Jesus was probably referring to Genesis 28. He's saying, man, if you think this is good, wait until you see what's gonna happen down the road. What an incredible passage of scripture. Before his first miracle, before his first teaching, we get this picture of this moment where he's calling these people to come and follow him. And when I read this, I saw four simple marks of a disciple of Jesus. Four things when it comes to following. If I wanna be a student, if I wanna say, hey, I wanna follow you, Jesus, there's four things that stood out to me, and there may be others that stand out to you. The first one is this: a disciple gets honest about what they're looking for. A disciple gets honest about what they're looking for. The very first red letters in the Gospel of John, again, he doesn't start with a sermon. He doesn't start with a miracle. He starts with a question. And it's a pretty important question, and it's a much deeper question than what it seems like on the surface. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. What do you want? And he was inviting them into a place of honesty about what are you looking for? It almost looks like the disciples are taking it pretty surface level. Their answer, "Well, where are you staying tonight, Jesus?" But again, if you look at the word, even "where are you staying," it's the same word that's used in John chapter 15 when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. We'll study this in a few months where he says, man, I want you to remain in me. I want you to abide in me. It's the same word as "where are you staying?" And what they're saying is, Jesus, wherever you're going, what we want is to be with you. What we want is to follow you. That's what we're looking for. But the question that Jesus asked, "What do you want?" He's not asking, "What are you craving for dinner tonight?" The translation would be more like, "What are you seeking? What is your soul looking for?" It's a pretty important question for all of us to answer as a starting point for following Jesus. What are you chasing? What are you hoping will satisfy you? What do you believe will finally make your life complete or whole? What is that for you? All of us are longing for something. All of us are seeking something. This is classic rabbi behavior, by the way. You know, rabbis don't start with just, "Let me give you a bunch of information." Rabbis start with, "Let me help you uncover your desires. Let me help you tap into an understanding of what it is that you are longing for, what you're looking for. See, Jesus is drawing out their hearts before he redirects their lives. And Andrew answers again on the surface, where are you staying? But what he's really saying is, man, I wanna follow you. I wanna know where you're going, and I wanna be with you. There's this old saying in Jewish culture. It goes like this: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That sounds pretty gross to me right now, but what it's saying is, walk so closely behind your rabbi. Follow so attentively, pattern your life so carefully around them that the dust from his sandals ends up all over you. That this was never designed to be a say one prayer and show up to church every once in a while, and then you're a Christian, that's great. No, it's like, man, this is follow Jesus. This is why I actually love the new app that was developed this year called Flip the Script that my friend Will Lammers, who's a developer, developed. And it's a way for us to take what we're learning about on Sunday and what we're diving into on Sunday and to go deeper with it every single day of the week. And it's been so much fun. On the first weekend that we announced this, over 2,000 of you downloaded this app. It's now available on all platforms, by the way. So if you're an Android user, it took a few days longer, but it's available on all of them. And what we're doing is every single day, we're taking a little bit of the message and we're looking at it a little bit deeper. We're looking at some other scriptures with it. And then we're having some conversations in the chat with each other that's helping us be covered in the dust of our rabbi, Jesus, by the way. I'm not your rabbi. I'm just here to point you to Jesus and to help all of us follow him better. See, that's what discipleship looks like, and that is what was happening here. All right, I've got a question for you. How many of you have ever been to a dog track? Anybody ever been to a dog track in your home? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple hands being raised here. You may not want to admit that, because what happens at a dog track oftentimes is some gambling, right? Is you've got these dogs are racing each other, and people, most of whom don't have exposable or expendable income to be gambling, are gambling on different dogs. I went to a friend's house in Florida one time, and I didn't go to an actual race, but they lived near a dog track, and we went and we saw it. And what's interesting is all of these dogs are running, they're racing, they're giving everything they have, and they're chasing a rabbit. But what they don't know is it's not a real rabbit, it's a mechanical rabbit. And it's just this mechanical rabbit, and it stays just a little bit out in front of them, and they go with everything they have to catch it. Well, I was going down the YouTube black hole earlier this week looking at dog races, and I found this video, and I want to show it to you real quick. Take a look at the screen.
Lily Favari, then Penny Eagle, Lady Shatter. Oh, they've caught the lure. They've caught the lure. Gee, if you're on Jasmine Lily, you're stiff, because it was going like the winner. Jasmine Lily. It was going boldly out in front. That the lure's breaking down on the home turn. And that's the end of race number 5, no doubt. We'll just stand by, but I'd imagine this is a no race.
That's a no race, right? What happens, the mechanical rabbit breaks, and these dogs, you know, their muscles are straining, their hearts are pounding, they're giving everything they have to catch this rabbit, and much to the better's dismay, the rabbit breaks, and they actually get to it, and after they finally get to it, after exhausting all of this energy, they realize it's not real. It doesn't satisfy. There's nothing there. And man, as Jesus is asking us, what are you longing for? Like, what are you chasing? What are you pursuing? Could it be that some of us, if we're not careful, would get to the end of our life and realize it was a no race? Oh man, it was not what I thought it was gonna be. I finally hit this benchmark of success that I thought would be satisfying, and here I am, just as empty as I was before. What are you running hard after? Approval, money, comfort, pleasure, giving everything we've got for something that can't actually give life. Jesus looks at these two guys and says, what are you looking for? And that question still lands today. Some of us walked into church looking for peace. Some of us came looking for purpose. Some just hoping the anxiety would quiet down for a little bit in the presence of God. Some of you may be trying to save a marriage. Some of you may be wondering if God is real or if God even notices you. And Jesus isn't mad about that. He just wants us to be honest. What are you looking for? What is it that you're searching for? Because discipleship begins with honesty. It'll end when we find that, doesn't really ever end, but it really takes off when we find that the answer to what we're looking for is Jesus, is in a person, not a thing. You know, you can do the church thing your whole life and never stop long enough to admit what you're actually chasing. What are you looking for today? Second thing I notice about discipleship is a disciple embraces their new name. A disciple embraces their new name. Look at verse 42. It says, then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Is it just me? Is that a little wild that Jesus would do that the day that he met a guy? Like, don't try that. Hey, what's your name? I'm Bob. You know what? I'm gonna call you Leroy. We're gonna go with Leroy. Like, this is not a good relational tactic, but Jesus calls him, and it's actually, that's what rabbis do. Rabbis assign identity. They help people understand not only what you're longing for, but they help you understand who you are. And Simon means something like one who hears. It's not a bad name. He's the son of his dad. But Peter means rock, which is hilarious because Peter is about to be anything but stable. If you follow his journey, he's gonna be anything but stable. He's impulsive, he's emotional. He's up one minute, he's down the next minute. Jesus isn't naming him on his past though. Jesus is naming him based on his future, based on the plans and purposes that he has for him. And that's what rabbis did. They didn't just teach behavior, they helped shape people's identity. Jesus doesn't name you based on who you've been. He names you based on who you're becoming. What label are you carrying from your past? Failure, divorced, addict. Maybe somebody told you at some point that you're not enough, or maybe somebody told you at some point that you're too much. I wanna encourage you that when you become a disciple of Jesus, when you allow his finished work on the cross to transform your life, he has a new name for you. He has a new name for you. You know, I love John wrote this. John never calls himself by the name John. John just knows himself now as beloved, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it became so formed into his identity of who he thought he was that that's what he called himself. Jesus has a new name for you. You're a new creation. You're forgiven. You're chosen. You're beloved. You're a co-heir with Christ, more than a conqueror. Some of you guys, think about that, co-heir of Christ. Some of y'all are walking around like it's your name on the credit card, right? And you're just spiritually, you're just kind of, I don't know, but it's like when you understand that you've got the backing of the God of the universe, it changes the way you think about yourself. It changes the way you might take a risk of asking, hey, can I pray for you? Or can I open up a conversation spiritually when you understand who you are in Jesus? Following Jesus means we get to let him define us. Not our past, not our mistakes, not our critics. Jesus has the final authority on who you are. You know, a disciple, they embrace their new name. A disciple gets honest about what we're longing for. Third thing that I see in this passage is that a disciple naturally invites others along. A disciple, when you figure out what you're longing for And then you find the answer to it. It's just very natural to invite other people into it. And if you don't agree with me on this, or you're like, I don't feel comfortable talking to people about my faith, all that would tell me is maybe you haven't quite figured out what you're longing for. Because when you find a good restaurant, you tell everybody about it, right? I mean, when Lisa and I, we've got a list of restaurants in Charleston, of places that we've been, of things that we love about it, that we love. Anytime we hear that somebody's coming to Charleston, it's like, hey, here's our list. These are the things that we love. And when you become a disciple of Jesus, you'll naturally start to bring other people with you. I love how this spreads in this little passage that we read, 16 verses. You've got all of these people involved. You've got John the Baptist, who points out Jesus. Andrew hears about him through John. Then Andrew tells his brother, Simon. He's like, man, you gotta hear about this. Then Jesus calls Philip. And as soon as Philip starts following Jesus, he's like, I gotta go find Nathaniel and let him know about it. You've got this chain reaction of people sharing their faith about Jesus. And to my knowledge, none of them have a degree. None of them have a microphone. None of them have a platform. None of them knows how the story ends. They just have found something that matters a lot to them. And they're like, hey, as much as I know about it, I want you to come and check it out. Come and see. That's what evangelism looks like in John chapter 1. And sometimes we complicate it. And we think we need a megaphone on a street corner. And you know what? God may call some of you to a megaphone on the street corner. Run it by me first, if you do. Just, I'd love to affirm that for you. But usually, it's a natural outpouring of the relationships that we have and of just what God is doing in my life. I love that there's no pressure in these verses. There's no arguing. You know, there's no like, man, I've really got my life cleaned up. Look how perfect I am. Come and be, no. We'll find out very quickly as we read this gospel that none of them were perfect except for Jesus, but they just extended an invitation. When we find what our souls have been longing for, we're naturally gonna wanna tell other people about it. When's the last time that you talked to somebody about what God is doing in your life? And I know, man, for many of us, this feels really, really hard. This feels like a real, and sometimes I think we maybe make it seem a lot harder than in our heads than it actually is. Lisa and I have been doing this in a lot of different areas of our lives. We've been playing a lot of pickleball lately, and if you love pickleball, you probably will kill me playing it, but I love it, I enjoy it, and we've had so many of our friends that have been just showing up because we'll just have a conversation. What do you do? Well, you know, I hate that question. I usually have to make sure I didn't use any bad language in the pickleball game before I tell them what I do, but I'm like, yeah, I'm at this church, it's right next door, and you ought to come with me. And I would just encourage you to think about and pray about, if you're a Christian, a Christ follower, maybe God would bring somebody to mind this week that you could just have a simple conversation, naturally invite somebody along. Here's what it might look like for you. Maybe you're at work this week and they say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? And you say, well, you know what? I had a bomb apocalypse or whatever it was, a bomb cyclone, but I watched church online. And here's what's gonna happen. If you live in the South, that person's gonna feel like they need to be nice. They're gonna ask, or if you ask them what they did, they'll tell you, they're gonna ask you back. And you say, hey, I watched church. And by the way, we're going through the book of John. And next week, the pastor's gonna be talking about that time where Jesus turned water into wine. I'm interested to hear what that's gonna be about. You ought to join me. You interested? And see if people don't just respond to that invitation. Don't give a non-invitation. A non-invitation is, hey, wanna come to church? You should go to Seacoast. That's not really an invitation. An invitation would go, hey, why don't you meet me at this time? Maybe we'll grab some breakfast or maybe afterwards we'll grab some lunch, but I'll save you a seat. I'll be there at 8 o'clock or I'll be there at 10:30. Why don't you join me? And you will be shocked how many people just naturally go, oh, that'd be interesting. I'd love to check that out with you. Jesus turned water into wine. Cool. Let's hear that story, you know? But it doesn't have to be complicated. But here's what I want you to notice. If I were to ask you to name some of the disciples of Jesus, chances are a lot of people would jump into Peter, John, you know, maybe James, but not many people are gonna throw out the name Andrew, right? I mean, he's not one of the top three. He's not one of the ones that come to the top of the list. But Andrew did something very, very significant in verse 41. It says, Andrew went to find his brother Simon. And he told him that we found the Messiah. We can't overestimate how big of a moment that is. It would be impossible. This one moment where he's like, I'm going to tell my brother about this. He couldn't have known that with that invite, Peter would end up becoming who he was, the foundational leader in the church that he was. A simple invitation could make all the difference in the world. A disciple naturally invites others along. The last thing that I want to show you in this is that a disciple prepares to be amazed. A disciple prepares to be amazed. Look how quickly Nathanael goes from being a skeptic to being amazed. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth. You heard this. Nathanael's like, can anything good come from there? And then verse 47, as they approached, Jesus said, now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip found you. And then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. And then this is my favorite part of the passage. Jesus says, do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. And then he said, I tell you the truth. You will, and I love this next word, all. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. It's wild. Jesus makes a pretty significant promise in this moment. It's like, you're gonna be amazed. You are gonna be awestruck. If you will give your life to Jesus, this is not a check the box kind of Christianity. This is a come follow me, watch me satisfy your deepest cravings, and then watch what we do together. Watch what happens. If you really follow me, not just casually, not occasionally, not check out church every now and then, but if you fully follow me, you will witness God at work. He's not promising a pain-free life. He's certainly not promising an easy life. In fact, all of these people that start following him would one day experience quite a bit of pain as a result of it. But every single one of them would tell you it was worth it. It was worth it. You know, as we finish 21 days of prayer and fasting today, we've been studying in the mornings the Lord's Prayer. And this is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 6:10, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm biased. That was my favorite day that we talked about prayer because my son Miles led us in it. But what we talked about is that, man, God isn't calling you to just hold on for dear life until one day he can call us up to glory. He's saying, man, if you follow me, if you're gonna be a disciple of Christ, we're gonna get to see glimpses of heaven on earth. We're gonna see glimpses of heaven in our own family. So let me ask you what Jesus asked them. What are you looking for? If some of you today came looking for forgiveness, looking for freedom, some just hoping that God still sees you or wants you. The beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't say, you know what, fix yourself. He said, come with me. Come and see. Come and follow me. You know, if you're watching today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, what if today was your day? Again, not to join a church or to become religious, but to become his disciple. To say, Jesus, I trust you. I surrender to you. I want to follow you. And if that's you, I just want to pray for you. In fact, would all of us just bow our heads wherever you are today and let's close in prayer. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have not come that we would just learn about you from afar. Lord, that we would just pick up little bits and pieces of information over the years, but you've said, come and see. So Jesus, today we give you our life again. We commit to following you. We ask you to forgive us of our sin. We ask you to make us new. We are choosing to follow you. Jesus, I pray that you would help us wherever we are today to just be honest about what is it that we've been chasing? What are the things that have promised satisfaction but ultimately are gonna leave us hungrier and thirstier than we were before? Help us to get honest about that. Lord, help us to understand and know the name that you have for us and to live into that identity. Lord, help us to serve and love and bring others along. And we're just asking, God, that you would do more than we could ask or imagine, that we would see heaven meet earth, that we would see angels descending and ascending. Lord, as we follow you on this amazing journey of being a disciple of Christ. We love you, we honor you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hey, we're gonna respond together. And I know this may look different if you're watching from home than what is normal for you if you're used to being in a campus or in a worship center. But I really wanna encourage you as our team leads us in worship to just take a few moments and reflect, what is God saying to you today? And what are you gonna do about it? You know, in the room we have crosses. And if you were in a campus today, I would say, man, maybe at the crosses, we would just reflect on what are we looking for? What do you want? Are there some places, some areas of your life that you've been pursuing that ultimately would leave you empty? It may be a relationship, it may be success, it may be significance, it may be peace. Whatever it is, I would just encourage you to write it down somewhere, maybe in a journal at home, and just offer that to Jesus. Say, man, I'm sorry, Jesus, that I've sought meaning, I've sought significance in areas that cannot satisfy me. I want to follow you. I want to pursue you. You know, we use candles here to pray for loved ones, and you may or may not have a candle in your home, but I would just ask you to take a few moments and pray. Is there somebody in your life that God is putting on your heart that all they need is a simple come and see, a simple invitation? Could be an invitation to coffee. It could be that you feel confident or comfortable to just say, hey, I want to talk to you about what Jesus has done in my life. If you're not comfortable with that, maybe you just invite them to come to a worship experience with you, that they might come and they might see and they might meet this Jesus who we're going to be studying every single week this year. You know, some of us, maybe there's a prayer need that you have, and maybe you would just write out in the chat, hey, would you guys pray for me? And you can be as specific as you feel comfortable being in the chat, but we would love to pray. You can ask for prayer as well on our website, and we'd love to just join you and to pray over whatever you might be walking through. And then we're gonna sing, we're gonna celebrate about an awesome God who loves us so much. What's he saying to you? What are you going to do about it?